But if you didn't, we have some extras in the back. We'd be happy to bring you one. If you don't have a Bible, you'd like to follow along with us in the Bible, raise your hand. We'll get a Bible to you if you need one. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12 today. Hebrews 12. The last few weeks, I've been dealing with the theme, writing your name on the promises of God. Write your name on the promises. You know, I got that from an old H.H. Booth hymn. H.H. Booth, the son of William and Catherine Booth, founders of the Salvation Army. The son, Herbert, was quite a hymnist, wrote dozens of hymns. And one of them, it's an obscure hymn, probably you never sang it or never heard of it, but there's one line in the third chorus or third stanza that says, "All the rivers of your mercies I claim. Upon every promise write my name." Well, that just jumps out, "On every promise write my name." God does expect us to expect him to do what he said. Amen. That's what faith is, you know. Faith is expecting him to do what he said. Amen. It's trusting him when days are dark and nights are long. Yeah. It's trusting him when our circumstances may be upside down and inside out. It's trusting him when we struggle, we go through afflictions, persecutions. That's what faith is. We stand. We trust. There's a passage in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 that says, whereby God has given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, whereby we might be partakers of the divine nature. He gives us promises. He expects us to believe them. Amen. And he expects us to take him at his word and to trust him. That's what this Bible teaches us. We've been exhorting, encouraging us all to lay hold of the promises of God. Write your name on them. The promises that are just seem to be just general promises, make them personal. Claim them for yourself. But today I would like to tell you that there are some promises you don't have to claim. They're coming your way. There are some promises you don't have to write your name on. They're going to be delivered to your doorstep. You know, it's kind of like packages. Some packages you have to sign for, and some they'll just leave on your doorstep. Well, there are some promises that God makes that you don't have to write your name on it. God's already written your name on them. Those are promises like trials. You know, he promises trials are going to come your way. Acts 14:22, Paul exhorting the church said, "We must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of heaven. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." James 1:2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you go through diverse trials." Not if, but when, because you know it's going to happen. These packages are going to be delivered to your doorstep, whether you claim them or not. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3 says that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for you know that we are appointed thereunto. So, afflictions, persecutions, trials, adversities, you don't have to claim them. I suggest you don't. There are some things I don't claim, you know. I don't claim I don't pray for patience because I know how it comes. I'd pray for it if I thought God would give it to me right away, but I know how it comes, you know. There's something else that you don't have to claim. You don't have to claim persecutions. Because Paul tells us that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Amen.
it's going to come. And if you haven't realized it, it's coming to America.
Yes.
It's not just on the distant horizon.
Right.
It's in your future. Amen. We'll talk about that more, God willing, next week. But there is another promise we're going to deal with today that you also need not claim. It's going to be delivered to your doorstep. It's the promise of divine chastisement. The things we're going to look at today are rather sober. They're not it's just not the kind of passages that make you want to stand up and shout and say, you know, glory to God. But it's a subject we must consider and we must have a better awareness of, because I do believe many Christians, especially in modern America, are oblivious to the workings of God in their lives. And there are things that go on many times in our lives, we don't even recognize it for what it is, because we are oblivious. So if you are in Hebrews chapter 12, let's read a few verses, beginning in verse 3. Now the Hebrew Christians, these that are being addressed in this epistle, were going through many trials, many afflictions, many adversities, many difficulties. They were facing all of these things, and many of them had become discouraged in the way. They thought Christianity kind of, if I'm a Christian, if God's with me, then my life should be better than this. I shouldn't be going through these things. It shouldn't be so hard. So in verse 3, the writer says, "Consider him that endured such contradiction or opposition of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." You think you're going through a lot. Look at what the Lord went through. Consider Jesus. Amen. The one who was perfect, the one who was sinless, the one who never failed. Look at all he went through, all the opposition he experienced. So don't you get weary and faint in your mind. He says, verse 4, "You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." Hasn't cost you your life, at least not yet, striving against sin. "And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receives." I think I'll read verse 6 again. "For whom the Lord hateth, he..." "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Well, it reminds me of John chapter 15, where he talks about, "I'm the vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that brings not fruit," you know, he cuts it down, "but every branch that brings forth fruit," what does he do with it? He purges it. He trims it. He cuts it back. He says, "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers," that is, all believers, all Christians, "if you're without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons." You are illegitimate. Because if you're a son, God will spank you.
Amen.
"Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure," that is, as it seemed good to them or seemed proper to them. "But he, for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, that is, after it has done its work, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Exercise, that's the Greek word where we get gymnasium from and gymnastics from. It's the word that has to do with discipline and so forth. Wherefore, lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Isn't it interesting that in the context of trial, trouble, persecution, affliction, tribulations of all kinds, the writer speaks to them not just about enduring trials, but he speaks to them about chastisements. And let me tell you what this reveals. And this is something, it's really not profound, and yet it is. It's that in all of our tribulations, there is an element of chastisement. In all of it. There is no tribulation, affliction, trial, trouble, distress that we go through that does not have some element of chastening in it. And it's because we're sons, we're daughters, and the Lord loves us, and His intent is to get us into heaven. Amen. We have to see the bigger picture, the bigger plan. His plan is your salvation. His plan, His purpose in all of His workings in your life is to get you through this dark, evil place and bring you into His heaven. Here's a promise. Verse 6. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son that He receives. Now, I want us to understand that there is a big difference between God judging sinners and God chastening His sons. That's a big difference. Don't think of the chastening of the Lord as though God brings His children before a divine tribunal and will punish them for their sins. That's not what this is about. Our sins have been punished already in the Lord Jesus Christ. The price for our sins has been paid. Jesus paid it all. That old hymn, Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. He didn't pay it some and leave us to pay the rest. He didn't put a down payment or a deposit on our salvation and, you know, we pick up the monthly installments. No, He paid it all. Jesus paid it all. Our sin debt is paid in full, and our sins have been removed from us once and for all and forever. Never will we be confronted with our sins because they are forgiven. Isaiah 43, verse 25, I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember thy sins. I will not remember them. Now look, He's not a feeble old man in that He cannot remember them, but He will not. Because our sins were nailed to Calvary's cross, every single one of them. When Jesus died on that cross, remember, your name is in those scars. He bore that for you. He died in your place. He shed His blood for your sins. We will not be confronted with our sins. He has removed them far from us, as far as the east is from the west. So far as He removed our transgressions from us. So this is not that. Right. Sigh of relief. Thank you, Lord. However, now that you who were once God's enemy are now brought near by the blood of Christ, you have been brought into the family of God. You can cry, Abba, Father. He is Father. We are sons. We are His sons. We are His daughters. And now He deals with us in an entirely different way, because He deals with us as the Father deals with His Son or with His daughter. And as a son may have to be chastised for their folly, so we, as sons and daughters, may have to be chastised for our folly. You know, there's many passages in the Bible dealing with fathers disciplining their children, fathers, parents disciplining their children. I used to read one to my children all the time. Proverbs 22:15 says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him." Oh, yeah, they loved it, all right. I would tell them, you know what you did? Take out my little paddle, bend them, let them bend down, and spank the place that God designed for spanking. I do want you to know, whatever you think about that, oh, that's horrible. I want you to listen to me. God spanks His children. Yes, He does. According to this Bible, God spanks His children. There's a huge difference in being punished by God in His holy anger and holy fury over our sin. And He does that. He will judge this wicked world for its sin. Amen. And in holy fury and in righteous anger, Psalm 7, verse 11 says He's angry with the wicked every day. They will be punished for their evil deeds, of course, unless they repent of their sins. Then their punishment too is laid on Christ. God does not deal with us as He deals with the wicked. He deals with us as sons. Thank you, Lord. And when He chastens us, the Bible says it's with love. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives. And if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? There is no son that God does not chasten. There is no among the children of men. And verse 10 tells us right here that when He spanks us, it's for our profit. It's for our benefit. Right? Verse 10. He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now, to a generation that's been raised on, you know, pop psychology. In our day, we talked about, when we were raising our kids, you know, the big thing was Dr. Spock, you know. Right. Not the Star Wars guy or the other one. What was the other one? Star Trek guy. Yeah, Mr. Spock. Well, not him. Today it's Dr. Phil or, you know, the prophetess of TV, a guru of TV, Oprah. But to a generation raised on pop psychology, the idea of punishing by spanking is considered abhorrent. I mean, repulsive. You don't hit your children. You don't beat your children. You don't whip your children. Well, you don't hit. You don't beat. But according to the Bible, we should spank. Amen. I would never spank my child. God is love. He would never spank us. Well, you know, that is true if you follow the psychobabble handbook for raising narcissistic children. You never spank. You never discipline. You never correct. You just let them grow up to be spoiled, rotten narcissists who are interested only in themselves. Proverbs 13:24. Is it all right if I read a few verses? All right, listen to these. Proverbs 13:24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Good old King James language. It means you spank them when they need it. Sometimes they need it. He that spares his rod hates his son. See, psychobabble says, if you hate them, you spank them. But just the opposite is true according to the scriptures. How about this one? Deuteronomy 8 and verse 5. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Now, God makes this analogy. He's the one who correlates the two. Just as a father, he's talking about a loving father now. He's not talking about some mean old ogre. But a loving father will correct his son. So your heavenly father will correct you. You know, the word chasten, you know what it means? It means to spank, correct, discipline, instruct, train, nurture. It means all of those things. To guide, to direct. How about Proverbs 3 and verse 12? For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delights. If God delights in you, he will correct you. He will straighten you up. He will. God spanks his children. Proverbs 19:18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Oh, they'll make it sound like it's the end of the world. It is so bad. Chasten them while there is hope. Because, you know, it seems to indicate you could get to the point where they are set in rebellion and defiance. So you got to get that foolishness out of their heart. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Proverbs 22:15. But the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Now let me ask you this. Do you think these same scriptures could be applied to us, considering that we have a heavenly Father who looks at us sometimes in our folly, our foolishness, our rebellion, our defiance, our self-will, our independence? How about this one? Proverbs 22:13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. They might sound like they die. Act like they die. But if you spank them, they won't die. Now, we're talking here about biblical discipline. We're not talking about what the world does out there with their kids. Proverbs 23:14. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shall deliver his soul from hell. Now look, my message today is not really about parents spanking their children. Although you could spend a good bit of time dealing with this subject, and I think it's an important subject and a necessary subject. But I would tell you this, one thing you never do, ever, ever do, is you never spank a child when you're angry. When they push all your buttons and your temper wants to flare up and you want us, that's not when you spank them. No. Never, ever do you spank a child when you're angry.
Right.
You get a hold of yourself. You get your composure together. Yeah. You go sit them down and you tell them, I'll deal with you in a minute.
Yeah.
And then when you do deal with them, you deal with them in the proper way.
Right.
You deal with them always in love.
You're
never in anger, always in love. And you tell them, you know what you did. You know I told you not to do that. And you defied me and you did it anyway. And now you're going to pay the price for it. So, you know, you could spank them. And when they're young, you spank them. Sometimes they get older, it's not so easy to spank them anymore. And might not even be the right thing to do. There's other ways you can correct them. You can withdraw privileges. You know, used to, you could send them to their room. You're punished in their room. But now that's where they want to go. You know, they got everything in their room. Send them to my room. That's what. You go to my room, they have nothing in there. Make them punish them. Make them go outside and play. You're punished. Yeah, what a different world, huh?
Yeah.
But when your temper is flaring, that's when you do things you should never do and say things you should never say. You get them to go sit down. And then you can talk to them and tell them, you know I love you, and I'm going to spank you, and it breaks my heart to do it. But you know what you did. And you have to teach them there are consequences. There are consequences for bad behavior. There are consequences for disobedience. There are consequences for rebellion and defiance. We must instill this in them while they are young. Because if you do not, you just pass over these things, then guess what you're raising them to do? To be defiant, to be rebellious, to be disrespectful. And why do you think we have a society like we have today? It's because nobody disciplines their children. And it goes even further than that. Some parents who want to exercise godly discipline find themselves in trouble with the law. However, I do want you to know that in Louisiana, you are allowed to spank your children. But when you spank them on the place God designed for it.
Amen.
You don't slap them. You don't hit them. You don't punch them. You don't injure them. You don't bruise them. You don't kick them. You don't bite them. You don't knock them upside the head. You spank. And I don't even recommend you would use your hand. I would recommend, the Bible talks about the rod of correction. It's a little stick, a little switch, a little. A belt? Well, here's a question. How many of you got spanked when you were kids? Oh! Few people, once or twice. Look, I had my share of the rod of correction. My dad was a barber, so he used the razor strap. I knew I was in trouble when the razor strap came out. Just the word, just the threat of it, you know. I had my share. And you know what? I deserved it. I'd have to say my dad never spanked me for something I didn't do.
Amen. That's right.
And then, you know, my children, I did spank them. They were girls. I raised all girls, but they got spankings. I'd threaten them with Big Jim. Big Jim was a big belt, you see. It was that's how I'm going to get Big Jim.
With no buckle.
No buckle, yeah, right. So you may withhold privileges. Maybe that's one way you can deal with a child or take away certain privileges, but you never withhold love.
You're right.
Never, ever. Yeah. Boy, you know, spanking just, you know what it does? It dissolves the conflict because it dissolves the tension. You know, when a child has been misbehaving and the parents yelling at them and there's just so much this tension, it's in the atmosphere, these attitudes just between one or another. You know, when you spank them, that's it, it's over. Tension's gone. At least on my end, it was gone, you know. Spank them. But even when you correct them, you never withhold love from them. You let them know you love them. I love you, and my intention is to raise you to be a productive citizen in society. Amen. And in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right.
They must be taught respect for parents, respect for authority.
Right.
They must be taught that their will is to be submitted to your will. You may want to eat all candy, but you can't.
Amen.
You're going to have to eat what we put on the plate and so on. How about this?
Amen.
Job 5, verse 17. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth.
Amen.
Really? Is that how you would think about it? God spanking you? He's happy? Well, you're blessed. That's what it means. You're blessed when God corrects you because he loves you. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty, for he maketh sore and bindeth up. He woundeth, and his hands make whole. Oh, he will spank. He spanks his children. But then you know what he does? He takes you in his arms, and he loves you. He lets you know it's for your profit. It's for your benefit. It's because I'm readying you for heaven. Psalms 94, verse 12, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. Therefore, the Bible tells us, you're still right here in Hebrews 12, verse 5, do not despise the Lord's correction, the Lord's rebuke. Do not despise it. Let me tell you. You do not continue to defy him.
Amen.
If you are God's son, then I want you to think about this. You are his son, okay? You're his son, you're his child, you're his daughter. He's readying you for heaven. He's preparing us for heaven. Then he will break your stubbornness.
Amen.
Oh, he will. He will break it. He will change your flawed thinking. Are you his child?
Amen.
Then he'll straighten that up.
Amen.
In one way or another.
Yeah.
He will humble you. He will. He will strip away that pride,
yep,
that ego, that improper self-esteem that wants to toot your own horn and make as though you are somebody or something. Isn't it something how we puny little humans want to do that?
You're right.
We just want to thump our chest and...
Amen.
You know God can break that?
Yeah.
Well, let me tell you even more than he can. He will. He will, because he hates pride. He hates it in all of its forms, in all of its manifestations. Pride makes you an enemy of God in the sense that he doesn't like that in you. He's going to break that.
Amen.
He's going to deal with it. It's just a matter of when.
You're right.
And how long it'll take you to get things right. But he will strip you of that inflated opinion of yourself.
Yeah.
He'll knock you off your pedestal.
Yeah.
Of self-importance and independence and self-sufficiency. You know, he will purify his sons and daughters. He will pry your hands loose from that materialism and greed. He will alter the course that you took, the wrong direction, the wrong way. Are you his child? Then he'll bring you back. You know, like the prodigal son who found himself. Oh, he was so full of himself. So full, he was having such a great time, left his father's house in rebellion and defiance, went out and wasted all that he had on riotous living, the Bible says. And then, where did he find himself? Broke, hungry, and rejected. He was alone. And you know what that is? In the spiritual picture, that is the chastening of the Lord. He brought him to nothing. He was so full of himself, so full of pride, so, oh, I got so many friends. I am.
Yeah.
And then you find yourself struggling to get a husk from a pig's mouth.
Amen.
So that you'll have something to eat.
Amen.
God knows how to bring us low.
Yes.
He knows how to humble us one and all. He's got all the attributes of omnipotence and omniscience at his disposal. So let's be quick learners.
Yes.
Because he will not relent until we repent.
Amen. That's good.
He will not let off until we let go of whatever is hindering us in our spiritual walk.
Amen.
Whatever besetting sin that is. He will not let off until his priorities become our priorities. Like Job 5:18 says, he makes sore and he binds up. He wounds, but then his hands make whole. Deuteronomy 8:5, I read this one once before, but this is a great verse. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee.
Thank you, Lord.
Just as a man chastens his son, God chastens us. He will chase us in the same ways and for the same reasons.
That's
right. Because foolishness is bound in our heart too.
Yeah.
And just when we get it out, it wants to climb back in.
Yeah. You're right.
God does apply the rod. Why? Because he hates us? No, because he loves us. Hebrews 12, verse 5 and 6. That's the words we just read, the verses we just read. You know, if you want your child to grow up to be a responsible adult, you want your child to grow up to be an asset to society and not a liability.
Amen.
You want your son to learn responsibility.
Amen.
Right?
Yeah.
You want them to treat other people fairly. You want them to be courteous. You want them to be honest. You want them to be considerate. You want them to be respectful of other people. You want them to be respectful of other people's property. You can't just take what you see and what you want. You have to teach them, train them, instill in them the value of work, the honor of work, of a work ethic. You want to teach them to love and to be unselfish,
right.
You know, to share, to give. You have to instill these things in your children. You have to teach them. You have to teach them to love the Lord, to value the church assembly. These are things we must instill in our children. The Bible says, Ephesians chapter 4, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's our responsibility. There is not a decent parent on earth that says, I want to raise my child to be a thug. I want to raise my child to be a criminal. I want to raise my child to be a thief, a liar, a pornographer. I want to raise my child to be a narcissistic, rebellious liability to society. I want to raise my child so that they'll grow up and spend their life in jail. I want to raise my child to be a self-absorbed, selfish, philanderer, faithful to nobody, lover of no one.
Wow.
Well, guess what? That's what a whole generation right outside our doors is doing right now. They're raising their children to love nobody but themselves. To respect nothing and no one. Not law, not authority, not parents, not God. You want them to grow up to be a decent human being, then you correct them. You train them. You discipline them. You teach them. You instruct them, not just by your words, but by your example.
Amen.
You raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And when it's necessary, you correct them.
Amen.
You discipline them. You take away privileges. You ground them, whatever that means today. Assign them some task or whatever. Or spank them with the rod. And look, the same thing is true with us. God's fitting us for heaven. He's fitting us to be useful in His kingdom and to be witnesses of the God we serve.
Amen.
Now, it may be that right here and right now, some of us may be going through the chastening of the Lord. I do believe, I have come to believe, that in all of our trials and afflictions, there is at least some element of chastisement in it.
Amen.
It may not all be chastisement. There is some element of chastisement in all of it. Here's what he tells us right here in Hebrews 12. This is not to be despised. Verse 5. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Do not despise it. Don't consider it an embarrassment, to your self-inflated ego or your pride. It actually is a distinguishing mark of God's love for you, because he says, if you're without chastisement, then you're illegitimate. If you are being chastised, it's the mark of a son. He chastens us all. All. None are exempt from it.
Right.
You know why? We all foolish.
Amen.
We all do stupid stuff. We all say stupid things. We're all in this battle together.
Amen.
He spanks us all because we do all need it.
Amen.
Do not despise the Lord's correction. Well, how can you despise it? Well, there's a lot of ways you can despise it. Suppose you spanked your son for something he did, and the minute you were finished, he went right back and did it again. He went right back with that defiant look in his face and that defiant look in his eyes, and he did it again. That's despising the correction. Hello.
Amen.
So with us, God chastens us. God deals with us, and we run right back out, and we do it again.
Yeah.
And we do it again. It's defiance. That's willful rebellion. And let me tell you, God doesn't get tired of correcting us.
Thank you, Lord.
If he loves us,
he'll
correct us.
Amen.
You do it again, stupid again. Maybe also it could be that we're just not listening. You know, I think it's possible that we get so caught up in our own whirlwind of activity that we don't recognize the Lord's hand upon us when he deals with us. I think it's possible that you don't even see it for what it is.
Amen.
That God is speaking to you in this situation, in this circumstance that you're going through. I suggest that we always, in all of our trials, troubles, afflictions, tribulations, that we always get still. Let's get still and let the Lord speak to us.
Amen.
Now, it could be it's simply a trial of faith. There are always trials of faith. But I do believe there is an element of chastisement in all of it. And that there are things in our lives that the Lord is dealing with.
Right.
Will you listen? Will you listen? Because, you know, when we keep repeating the same thing over and over, you know, God's going to deal with that.
Yeah, you're right.
He is fitting us for heaven. He is readying us for heaven. He's going to have a spotless bride before it's all over.
Yeah.
And to do that, he's got to purge a lot of junk out of each and every one of us. Attitudes, actions, behavior, thought processes, values, philosophies of life, just stinking thinking, like some say. There's a lot of things the Lord has to deal with in all of us. Is God dealing with you in some way, some manner? Then do not be deaf. Do not turn a deaf ear. Do not be blind to the purposes of God in your affliction. Remember, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. God may be applying his rod, even right now, to drive something out of you. Some defiance, some rebellion, some besetting sin, some action he's been dealing with you about, or some lack of action he's been dealing with you about. But quit dismissing the voice that speaks sometimes very softly, where you have to get still and listen. And let's get things right. Let's get things right with God. You know how we do that? Simply by repenting of sin, amending our ways. And let's get things right with others, because you know what? God's concerned about that too. When we're not right with others, we're out of sort with others, God deals with that as well. You get it right. You humble yourself. You take the initiative. You be the peacemaker, the bridge builder. You bridge the gap. You apologize. You do everything in your power to live at peace with all men. That's what the Bible says. Don't you let pride get in your way. You tell somebody you love them, you're sorry, you forgive them, ask them to forgive you. Always be quick to apologize. Always be quick to acknowledge your fault. And don't ever pass the blame on to somebody else. When you acknowledge fault, say, look, I'm sorry, I was wrong, but you were wrong too. But you made me do it. Because you pushed the button, you know. Get it right. You ever get a rock in your shoe? You know, I have a little chihuahua. I take him for a walk every morning, you know. Yeah, sometimes he takes me for a walk. But I try to take him for a walk every morning unless it's raining or something. But, you know, you get a pebble in your shoe and you can grumble and mumble and complain and whine about that stupid rock in your shoe. It hurts, it bothers you, it aggravates you every step you take. Or you know what you could do? Yep. You could stop and take it out.
Amen.
That's the cause of all my problem right here. It's the rock in my shoe. All I have to do is stop and take it out.
Amen.
Problem solved. How about we stop and recognize the thing we're doing that's causing us pain, that's causing us distress, causing us trouble? You know, sometimes if you just shut your mouth, it's like taking a rock out of your shoe.
Amen.
Why do you always have to comment on something, you know, or on something somebody does? You always, what is it? I'm talking to myself right now, you know, by the way. And I have to tell myself, Rusty, shut up. Just shut up. Just shut up.
You're right.
He says also, nor faint. So let's not despise the chastening of the Lord. Nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. That is, you know, don't falter, don't quit, don't give up, don't throw in the towel.
Amen.
You don't let go. Even when the trials are long and the battles are wearying and the flesh is weak and so forth, you don't give up. You don't quit. You think of, I think of illustrations when I look at passages like this and I think of somebody that's trying to hang on to a capsized lifeboat. The storm has turned their boat over and they're trying to hold on. The waves are beating against them and the flesh gets weak and weary, and the temptation is just to let go, just give up, just quit. And that's how some people seem like they are in a spiritual sense. I mean, the trials have been hot and heavy. They've gone through so many storms. It seems like God's not heard their prayer or answered their prayer. And they're tempted just to give up and let go. Let go of God, let go of faith, let go of church, let go of it all. The good thing is that we're not left to hold on just in our own strength. I read a great little story the other day, and I want to read it to you right now. It's very short, but makes the point very well. I want you to listen to this. A man took a boat to cross a river on a cold, blustery day, and the boat was soon capsized by the choppy waves. Pitched into the ice-cold water, the man was able to crawl atop the capsized boat, but found himself being taken downstream towards a deadly waterfall that was just 15 minutes away. Three witnesses on the shore saw the helpless man's plight and devised a plan to race ahead to a bridge that spanned the river and lower a rope for the man to grab as he floated by. They dangled the rope at the perfect moment, well within the reach of the man, but to no avail. The man's hands were frozen and could not grip the lifeline. He passed under the bridge and soon plunged over the steep falls to his death. Horrified, the failed rescuers realized too late that instead of lowering the rope, they should have lowered a man. A man could have caught him. The rope was left to him to just grab it in his own strength. And as the old preacher Robert Jennings of Sedalia, Missouri once wrote, God, in his wisdom and mercy, sent no rope of self-help. He sent his son to rescue his people from their sins. Ha! He didn't just lower us a rope so we could save ourselves, but he sent his son to latch hold of us, and his hands will never let us go. We're not left just to hang on in our own strength. Aren't you glad? There's one who holds our hand, the one who saved us from our sins. He does chasten us for our folly because he loves us, but he sustains us, and the one who spanks us will lay hold of us and never let go. His hands never weaken. His hands never tire. They never lose their grip. So, beloved, here's what the Bible tells us. Endure. If you endure chastening, verse 7, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father does not chasten? Persevere. Hold the course. Hold on. And do take comfort in the knowledge that God chastens us all. None are exempt from this. We're all his children, and none of us are perfect. Therefore, we all go through the chastening of the Lord. You know, I do believe that there are many today who was raised by an abusive parent, one who didn't know perhaps how to biblically chasten a child in love or to biblically discipline a child. And so they were the recipients of a lot of verbal abuse and oftentimes physical abuse. And it's a plague here in America because there's very little godliness in America. A lot of religion, a lot of religious activity, but real godliness is a rare and precious thing. And this is what God wants to produce in us, the peaceable fruit of righteousness, as you see right there in verses 10 and 11. He wants us to be partakers of his holiness. Godly discipline, administered by a godly parent, produces righteousness. And a godly, loving parent nurtures and admonishes and trains and disciplines when necessary. And our Father, who loves us one and all, loves us more than we comprehend, loves us so deeply that we really can't fathom the depth of this self-sacrificial love that he would come and die on our behalf.
Amen.
Loves us so much that his intent for you is to take you all the way into his kingdom.
Amen.
Not just leave you here, not just throw you, you know, a rope that you got to hold on to all in your own strength and power. No, he lowered a man all the way down to lay hold of you. Now, don't you give up. Don't you quit. You trust this Savior who died for you. He extends that nail-scarred hand to each and every one of us.
Amen.
And he will bring us all the way through.
Amen.
Our parents punished us. Yes, they did. They did it to the best of their knowledge. They thought what was proper. But he does it for our profit.
Thank you, God.
That we might be partakers of his holiness. It doesn't seem to be a joyful thing to go through these trials and troubles and tribulations, but we can count it all joy.
Yes,
we can, knowing that he loves us, knowing that there is an end. They don't go on forever.
Amen.
And notice, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Don't take this lightly. Because let me tell you, discipline, when God disciplines his people, it can take on serious, very serious effects. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Those Christians who refused to properly consider the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. And you know what he said? If you don't judge yourself, you're going to be judged. And he said, it's for this cause many are weak and sick among you, and some have already died.
Right.
Now, he's talking to the church, and he's talking about discipline. He's talking about chastisement. Yes, chastisement can be swift and severe. Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead. Now, they were believers. I believe they were believers.
Yep.
But let me tell you, they had a premature death. Chastisement can take
different forms.
You proceed in rebellion, defiance, self-will.
Yep.
Can have serious repercussions. You know what I recommend?
Yes.
Help me, Lord Jesus.
Yes.
Lord, have mercy on my soul.
Amen.
Lord, take this, whatever this is in me, that you're dealing with, this pride, this selfishness, this rebellion, this defiance. Lord, break this in me. Let me be submitted and surrendered to you. I know that there are things, Lord, that you're dealing with me about. Help me to be victorious in these matters. Help me to get control of myself, my flesh, in the name of Jesus. Look, I suggest we get very serious about this. Because God is intending to have a bride that's ready. A bride that's ready for his coming. And his coming is drawing nearer by the hour. Well, Father, we do pray today. We pray, Lord, that you would do a great and deep work and a complete work in us, one and all, Lord. We ask for your forgiveness, Lord, in all the ways we failed, in all the sins we've persisted in all the little acts of rebellion and defiance, in every way, Lord, that, and in every action or attitude or word, in every habit, everything that displeases you, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, we pray.
Yes, Lord.
And Lord, deal with us, we pray. Lord, let us be submitted to your will. Let us be humbled and broken. Lord, we acknowledge that you are the potter, we are but the clay.
Amen.
Mold us and make us, Lord, the way you would have us to be. Change us. And Lord, we do thank you that you call us sons. We thank you that you call us your children. We thank you that you love us, and even in disciplining us, Lord, that you love us still. So, Lord, we pray, let us be as clay. Let us be pliable, moldable, that we might be usable. That we might be vessels of honor. We pray it in Jesus' name.
Amen,
amen. Amen, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. This morning,